Good morning.
I hope this goes better than my foray into sound equipment operation yesterday. And it's an interesting thing because Sarah got everything ready for me, had all the little baggies and wires, and took me through the whole process. And the whole time I'm thinking, how hard could this be? And got everything set up yesterday, and it worked perfectly. Tested it 2 or 3 times, and I said, I wish I could tell you that I just said praise God, but really, I was kind of prideful. I got this, right? And then things began to go south after that.
Actually, down here,
we say they went north. They went north. Well, being from California, they went east, okay? So anyway. But I will stand in the truth of God's word that we know all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called to his purposes. And so we stand in that. And this morning, I have to tell you, I really wrestled with this word. I've been wrestling with this. I got up at 4 o'clock this morning wrestling with this word because it's not the most comfortable word. It's not the most comfortable thing sometimes to expose yourself. And yet a few weeks ago when Father Mark sent out the word that we were to begin reading in the book of Ephesians, in this wonderful pastoral letter, God began to speak to me. Every time I would open it, God had something else to say to me. And then last week we started a Bible study for any of you that have kind of participated in that, reading a book by a man by the name of Watchman Nee, who was a Chinese pastor, and interestingly enough, it's very important, he was a pastor in China at a time where things were pretty good for the church. There was a lot of freedom, the church was worshipped regularly, and Pastor Nee believed that he needed to call Chinese people away from their dependency on Christians that had come to evangelize, because I believe prophetically he knew things were about to change drastically. And in his lifetime, he would see the church turned upside down. He would spend really the last part of his life, over 20 years, in prison for his faith. And so he really was preparing for the church for the changes and things that were going to happen. And so we've just started studying that. I encourage you, even if you can't make it to the Bible study, and I promise Linda, this is my plug, right? If you can't make it to the Bible study, at least get a hold of the book. Sit, walk, and stand. And I'm going to kind of bring up a few things from that this morning. 2008, to kind of take off from Ben's wonderful teaching last week, and God really spoke to me in that. It just really started to kind of put some things together for me, what this whole letter to the church at Ephesus means. In 2008, the Barna Group published some research on marriage in the United States. And it shocked the Christian world. Because in 2008, the Barna Group found out that the church, when we talk about things like divorce and adultery, was really no different than the world around us. That there was no noticeable difference between the church and the world around us when it came to marriage, God's calling to be married, and what all that means. And the world very quickly looked around and said, what? Hypocrites? Hypocrites. You're no different than us. Now, I'm going to preface that with this. Towards the end of the sermon, we're going to find out that wasn't the whole story. And oftentimes, what's reported in our media is not the whole story, right? Yes. But it certainly gave the church a black eye. And one of the things about this is, and the hard thing for me is to realize I'm part of that statistic. You see, I grew up in the church. My mother faithfully took me to church every Sunday. Now, I wish I could say that my father was a godly man. I love my dad. And later in his life, he really, really began to walk with the Lord. But during my early childhood, he was mad at the church. I never know exactly why he was mad. I know it had something to do with guitars in the church and other stuff. Something about not doing the Latin Mass. There was all kinds of things. But he was angry with the church and he stopped going to church. And for me as a young man, that did model something to me, didn't it? That church was kind of a ladies thing. Because my mom took me and she was faithful in taking us. And so I went to church religiously. And even when I joined the military, brother, I went to church religiously. First of all, I was in boot camp to get away from the drill instructor that wouldn't leave you alone. The company commander for the Navy, we called him. I also grew up very fast and very prideful. I knew what I wanted out of life. I knew that I was in charge. I was the master of my destiny. I was the captain of my ship. Got married very young. Had children. I was in charge. Until that began to fall apart. And I realized that I couldn't fix it. I couldn't be proud enough. I couldn't be strong enough. I couldn't force people to do something I wanted them to do, something that I thought was right. And even in the midst of all that, in my brokenness, God showed his love to me. And he saved me from myself. Because although I thought I had everything and I thought I knew exactly where I was going, the enemy knew exactly where I was going and he was leading me there. And all the drinking and all the things that I tried to do to comfort myself, to assure myself, they were for naught. But praise be to God, he has a plan for each of our lives. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we just invite the Holy Spirit to be here, to flood this place, to move our hearts, to show us where we're standing in nothing but our pride, to help us to see ourselves as you see us, and then to find our identity in you, Lord, and in you alone. You are so wonderful to us. You never are finished teaching us and bringing us closer and closer to you. You just ask. As you ask the disciples, you choose. And so help us, Lord, to choose you. To say, yes, Lord, speak to me. Speak to my heart. And give me the courage to find my rest in you. So that your will might be done in my life and to the glory of your name. Please turn with me to Ephesians, and we're going to start in chapter 2. And I know last week Ben looked at chapter 2 a little bit, and I want to start. I have really 3 points to talk about this morning. The first one is that it is only in Christ that we go from death to life. It is only in Christ. It can never be our own doing, as much as we might think it is sometimes. I know I did young, and I used to be pretty prideful in the fact that I went to church. I was a good Catholic boy. Secondly, we are God's workmanship, which means he has a plan for our lives. He has something that he wants us to do. He has a calling on each of our lives. And finally, we are called to shine. To shine. The family is under attack today in our country. I think just in the last few years, we have seen some things. I don't know if you've been watching the news the last few days. I mean, not just the decision by the Supreme Court and the direction that we've had going on in our country as to how marriage will be defined, but statistics like the fact that fewer and fewer young adults are getting married. They simply say, for what? So that we can end up another statistic and be divorced in a few years? Why not just do what we want to do and get all of the benefits of marriage without any of the requirements? Seems to be. And sadly, the church doesn't look much better. I don't know if you've heard about the scandal of all this, these emails and information that were hacked into and sent public. Basically, it's a website that helps people to commit adultery. And there were a number of Christian leaders, well-known Christian leaders, whose names were, of course, made public. In Paul's pastoral letter this morning, one of the wonderful things about Ephesians is Paul is not trying to correct some heresy in the church or even talk about some problem he sees going on in the church. It's a pastoral letter. Paul is trying to help the church to see what it means to be in Christ and what the calling is to his body. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus joins together that which had been torn apart in our sin-wrecked lives. And I know for me, that is the case. As Eugene Peterson says, what we know about God and what we do for God have a way of getting broken apart in our lives. The moment the organic unity of belief and behavior is damaged in any way, we are incapable of living out the full humanity for which we were created. Somebody was talking about, Deacon Dan was talking about, we are the incarnational reality of Christ to the world. It is in Christ that we truly find out what it means to be a human being. What we were called to be. What all of us were called to be. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us. All of us. Also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature's object of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. For it is by grace that you have been saved. Today, it seems that what was once considered shameful in our society is celebrated. And sadly, the church oftentimes is joined in the celebration. And if we're honest, our lives were and sometimes are such a mess. We are, in the words of Paul, dead in our transgressions. We live so oftentimes for nothing more than our own pleasure. There's this wonderful word in that scripture that I just read, and that word is but. B-U-T. But because of his great love for us. Do you notice it had nothing to do with me? It had nothing to do with my desire for God, my choice to follow God. But because of his great love for us, Christ went to a cross. Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus was a very practical letter. And the first thing that Paul wants us to do is to know our position in Christ. And then he asks us to take our position in Christ and apply it to our lives. And where is the first place that he asks us to apply it? To the family. To our relationship with one another. To begin with, between husband and wife. And then he'll talk about our relationship between mother and father and the children. And then he'll talk about our relationship even with the world, for those that we work for. And in this case, it was for slaves. And it's anything but what the world will tell us we should be about. There are so many books and seminars on marriage. I mean, I don't know how many of you have been to. I've been to a number, and I will tell you right now, some of them had some wonderful, wonderful things. But you have to wonder, why does the church try so hard and still fail? Why does the church try so hard and still fail? Because our trying is futile unless we are found first in Christ. I don't know about you, but every time I'm in a relationship and there begins to be a struggle, whether it's with my wife or my children, I start trying to figure out how to fix it. I may even go looking for a book if I'm really desperate. And yet God has given us His Word. And more importantly, Paul has said to us that you first have to be found in Christ. Your identity has to be in Christ. I can't help but think of Joshua's proclamation this morning in the Old Testament. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. And do you understand? He gave a lot of other options, didn't he? Because let's face it, the world is filled with options. And believing in the Lord, following the Lord, is a very narrow path, isn't it? I don't like that sometimes, to be really honest with you. I really want it to be a wide path. I want it to be kind of this easy thing. I want there to be a lot of room for me to kind of interject how I think things ought to look, Lord. You know, this is how I would like things to go, and this is the direction that, you know, I would like. This is the kind of thing I'd like to do. And yet Jesus continues to say to me, just be in me. Trust me. And I don't know about you, but that's where I really realize how very prideful I am. I mean, my children probably know how prideful I am. I'm sure they could make some comment to that. But God is saying to us, trust me. I don't want you to figure this out. See, that was the thing with all of the other religions and beliefs that were kind of going on around Israel and then later on with the church. You could have it your way, couldn't you? You could make your own plan. You could go down and purchase a little idol to protect your house from this and that. In fact, if you remember in the Old Testament, they kind of got into, some of God's children even got into hiding, stealing some of the idols and hiding them because they wanted those protections. And all along God was saying, trust in me. Fear the Lord and serve Him only. And that choice will be echoed a couple of thousand years later as Jesus speaks with His followers in the gospel this morning. And the sad thing is, what does the gospel say? Does it say, yes, Lord, we'll all go with you? No, it said many departed. Many departed. These were people that had walked with the Lord, had seen the miracles. Could that happen to us? Lord, please no. Because there were things that He was saying that they couldn't accept. Trust not in your own understanding, but lean upon the Lord. Watchman Nee says that the secret of deliverance from sin is not to do something, but to rest on what God has done. And so when you find yourself in that place in your marriage, in your family, in your life, that you simply don't know the answers, rest in Christ. Remember who you are and trust Him to work those things out. This is what Nee calls our need to sit or rest in Christ. We must first be firmly seated in what God has done. We must believe, trust, and know in the depth of our being who we are in Christ. We are adopted sons and daughters. And He has promised that He will never leave nor forsake us. And so He says again, trust in me. If you would turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 22, this was our reading from this morning. I'd like to talk about my second point, and that is that we are God's workmanship in Christ. Too many Christians have all the doctrine, but live lives that are a contradiction of it. In the words of Bishop Davidson, American Christians are far more educated than our obedience. And I believe he's right. We study. We might travel hundreds of miles sometimes to hear a speaker that we really like, and yet we so oftentimes turn back to our own strength and our own understanding as to how the world ought to look and what we ought to be about and be doing. Paul tells us that we are to be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And he begins to talk to us in verse 22 about the relationship between the husband and wife. Now, if you really want to get people irritated in the world, read verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I've gotten in some pretty major arguments with people in the church over that scripture because many people think that is some sort of an old-fashioned subservient stand. But what I hope we will see is it's God's plan, and it's a wonderful plan. It is a plan of freedom, not of bondage. In the body of Christ, it is something remote and unreal to be expressed in only heavenly terms. It is very present and practical if we will trust in him. As I said, to the modern ear, that idea brings about visions of a woman being barefoot and pregnant. But in reality, what it is Paul is calling the church to be submissive to Christ, to who we are in Christ. And so the woman is to be submissive unto the husband, not because he knows everything, because he's got everything right, because it is her way of trusting Christ in all things. And actually, if you read on, the husband even has it harder, doesn't he? Because it'd be nice if I could just read that and then be done with it. Maybe write that above the door frame entering into my house, or the kitchen, actually. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, and cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Now, this isn't the worldly kind of love. This is a love that Christ first showed to us. It is a love that gives everything. It is a love that puts the other first always. It is the love of 1 Corinthians 13. And if you think you know what love is, go back and read that and you'll realize just how very far short we all fall. It is a love that says, I will lay down my life for the other. Yea, I will even go to a cross. And so while wives are called to be submissive to Christ, the husband is called to love like Christ. And I don't know about you, but there is no way in the world I can do that in my prideful self-understanding. And so the very first act that we should be about as Christian husbands and wives is to get on our knees. To say, Lord, I cannot do this apart from you. Lord, help me to submit to your authority and the authority you've placed over me. Lord, help me to love my wife and my children like you've loved me. Even though I can't fathom that. Help me to know that so deeply in my soul that I can begin to live like that. What Paul is saying is, God has a perfect plan for the relationships in your family, but the choice is always yours. Too many times we think we can simply skip the parts that we don't like. But if we are truly resting in him, then we will want nothing more than to be conformed to his likeness. Wives, submit, not because your husband's perfect or always right, but because you're in Christ. And Christ is perfect. Husbands, love, not the kind of love the world has, but the love Christ demonstrated for the church by laying down his very life, submitting himself to the will of the Father. And here's a great mystery, that in this reciprocal relationship of submission, husband to wife, wife to husband, and love, not only do the two become one, but in this they become more like our Lord. I don't know about you, but I needed Melissa to help me grow in my understanding of what Christ is like and how very much he loves me. And that is why God brought us together and gave us to one another. And finally, I want to conclude with this idea of shining. And I'm going to wrap this up kind of quickly. For the last 5 years, I've had the wonderful privilege of being able to teach. One class in particular is called Critical Thinking. And it's kind of an interesting class because we try and challenge students to think broader or more broadly than they have before coming into that class. It's a first year undergraduate course, and so it really does challenge. I mean, we talk about things like the media and deception and advertising and all of those things. The sad thing is, one of the things I do in my class, I do a lot of little surveys and so forth, and being in Tennessee for the last couple of years, coming from Hawaii, kind of being in the South, I expected to see something very different. I was coming to the Bible Belt. They say only about 11% of people in the South would say that they're something other than a Christian. And coming from Hawaii, that was probably about 40 to 50%. And yet you see the same things going on in their lives, the same brokenness, the same fears. Many are in that call at that university because they think somehow this is going to fix their life. If they could just get that degree, everything's going to get better. They're going to make more money. They're going to be freed from all, but they're still living in adulterous relationships, broken marriages. And sadly, about 85% of them, when asked the question, are there absolute truths, they say no. Now, mind you, 90% of them claim to be Christian and in the church. Now, here's the good news, the part of the study that wasn't published that Barna did. 54% of happily married couples say that God is at the center of their marriage. And for those that are committed Christians, and I'm not sure what Barna's definition of that is, but for those that are committed Christians, 35% are more likely than unbelievers to remain married. Do you think that if our homes were places of surrender to Christ, if we found our identity in Christ, if we began to live in the submission and love that we're called to in Scripture, that we would be a light shining in a dark place? I believe he would. And as my brother over there talked about, it's not so much about what you say. In fact, that oftentimes just turns people off because they just see you as being self-righteous. What if we lived Christ-like love in our families? And I told you, I wasn't really comfortable in preaching this because I struggle every day. I struggle to surrender my right to be in charge. But what if I am willing to submit to my Lord? What if I'm willing to find my identity in him and him alone? And what if I'm willing to love my family as he first loved me? Would that preach maybe a little better than just the words that I have to say? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word, that it does change us, and that your plans for us are always for the good. You have blessed our marriages and our families. But Lord, we know it's our choice to walk in that blessing, to trust in you fully. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to find ourselves in you and you alone, to surrender the gift of our marriages and our family, and wherever we find ourselves. Maybe it's our singleness. That we would surrender that to you, that we would walk faithfully knowing that you love us and that you only have the best for us. That we would surrender our own pride, our own expectations, our own plans even. That we might be conformed to your image. That we might be fully human and found fully in you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.